Our text this morning that I'm going to preach on is John chapter 1, John's Gospel, and verses 1 through 18. But before I read that text, just a couple of announcements. First of all, it's really good to be together in one service. But I do feel kind of like a lazy piker that I only have to do one service. So anyway. after taking a little hiatus for Christmas, my Wednesday night Zoom Bible study is going to resume. Funny and didn't even know it. Anyway, thank you, Chuck. Anyway, we're going to restart the Zoom Bible study in Mark's Gospel this Wednesday night, and if you would like to be a part of that, and if you're not already on my email distribution list, because I send out the Zoom link every week, if you would like to be a part of that, just get me your email. Write it down for me and hand it to me after the service. And that's at 7 p.m. every Wednesday night. And also this coming week, we will resume the men's Bible study on Thursday morning at the Ministry Center, 8 a.m. And we're working our way through the book of Romans. And if you'd like to, men, if you'd like to be a part of, and you get a donut, all men are welcome. Come and be a part of it. Let's turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm going to read, I said 1 through 18, but I'm actually going to skip verses 6, 7, and 8. Hear now the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And now skipping to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've neglected to get something over here that I wanted to this little book, The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. If you did not get one in the mail, there's a stack of them over there on the table, and I really encourage you to pick one up and read it. There are some secular historians who will make the claim that the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us of the life of Jesus, there are some secular historians will tell you that the Gospels are complete fiction, and particularly that the birth narratives about Jesus are simply not true. They're quite wrong about that, and Lee Strobel gives the evidence for the historicity. Particularly, his focus is on, it's the case for Christmas, particularly on the birth narratives in Luke and Matthew. Now, if you want to read his larger work, I really recommend. He's written a much thicker book called The Case for Christ, and I really recommend. Now, the reason that I wanted to emphasize that as I begin is because Christianity is about something that happened. It's not about abstract philosophy. It's about events that happened. And this is what John is describing when he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about what's called the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh, was born as a baby among us, grew to manhood, went to the cross. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. The coming of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, these are the most important events in the history of the world. And if we don't understand that Christianity is about things that happened, it will warp our Christian faith. So let me review some things that Christianity is not. Christianity is not about a new set of moral teachings. Now, there are definitely moral teachings in the Bible, and there are moral teachings that came especially from Jesus. But Christianity is not about a new set of moral teachings. The problem with the human race has never been that we just needed a better set of rules. If we could have been fixed, if we could have been saved by a better set of rules, then the Pharisees would have been the saviors instead of Jesus. They were all about rules. And Jesus told them it wasn't working. Another thing that Christianity is not about Christianity is not about looking to Jesus as a role model, a moral role model that we are called to imitate. Now, a lot of people think that, but our need was never to see a sinless life totally devoted to God and then try to emulate that. I play the guitar just a little bit. Not as good as Jeff. And Jeff, not nearly as good as Eric Clapton. Now, no offense. Yeah, close. But let's say that we had Eric Clapton here to play guitar for us today, and then somebody handed you the guitar and said, imitate him. That doesn't even come close to trying to imitate Jesus. It was never our need that we needed to see a perfect role model and then try to emulate him. That would just lead to despair, wouldn't it? Because we would know that it was impossible. Neither is Christianity about giving the world a better idea about who God is. Now, once again, Jesus does reveal God for us. In he came full of grace and truth. And the book of Colossians does say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. But our need was never just to have a better idea about who God is. Our need was never that we were just ignorant and we needed better information. No, our need was that we were lost and needed to be found. Our need was that we were in the dark and lost and needed light. Our need was that we were spiritually dead in our sins and condemned to an eternity separated from God. But God sent his Son. God sent his Son not to give us a new set of rules, not to be the perfect role model, not to give us better information about God, but to save us, to lead us out of the darkness and into light, to raise us up, we who were dead in our sins, says the book of Ephesians, to raise us up to new life. Here's what Christianity is about. And John 1 is the introduction to this. The living and only true God, in fulfillment of his promises to Israel, and in fulfillment of his covenant with Israel, the living and true God came into this world in the flesh as one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the man Jesus of Nazareth. And having taken on human flesh, he offered his life, his sinless life, on the cross in our place, that we could be forgiven and raised up to new life. Now, let's look at some of the details of John's famous prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those words may sound rather cryptic, but if you were a first century Jew or even a first century Greek Gentile, those words would have great significance for you. Now let's look at first what these words mean to the Jews. In the beginning was the Word. And now, if you're a first century Jew and you're steeped in Hebrew scripture, and you know the book of Genesis, you'll immediately recognize the book of Genesis speaks of God calling creation into existence by the power of His Word. Remember Genesis 1. Every step of creation, God said, "Let there be." It began with light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Every step of creation, to the Jews, God's word was His creative self-expression. God's word speaks with creative power. God's word calls things that were not into existence. And John tells us that this word, this creative self-expression of God, this word was with God, and this word was God. This text of Scripture is foundational for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one in three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But John also wants to convey the gospel to a Greek audience. And to the Greeks, they also had a concept of the word, what they called the logos, is the Greek word. Greek Stoic philosophy believed that there was an organizing principle of the universe. There was a truth that's out there somewhere, and it's the organizing principle that makes sense out of everything. They called it the logos, the word, but they believed it's not accessible to human beings. It's out there. We can maybe get a glimpse of it. We can see little bits and pieces of it, but we can never grasp the whole thing. But this word gives order to all reality. And so when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," he gets a nod of agreement from the Jews, and he gets a nod of agreement from the Greeks. But there's a problem for both Jews and Greeks. The Jews, they knew in their heart of hearts, and one of the things that the Old Testament is about, they knew in their heart of hearts that sinful human beings cannot approach a holy God. Even Moses, as revered as he was, God warned Moses, "You cannot see my face and live." That's why in the Old Testament, God prescribed a whole series of purity laws and animal sacrifices so that a sinful people could draw near to a holy God, but could never actually see him or touch him or come near him in an intimate way, because we would be consumed, right? And to the Greek philosophers, this great unifying concept of the Logos, the Word. They said it's unreachable by the human mind. It's out there somewhere in the universe, and it gives order to the universe, but our small minds could never reach it, could never attain to it. So the Logos, the Word, is out there, but it's mysterious, it's unreachable. So the great, stunning surprise for both Jews and Greeks is in verse 14. The Word, the Logos, became flesh and lived among us. I like Eugene Peterson's rendering of that verse. He says, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. And John goes on, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the one and only God-man. He is truly human and truly God. Not half God, half human. Truly human. Truly God. Not God pretending to be human, putting on a disguise to be human, but truly human, truly God. Not just a human being who's exceptionally close to God or exceptionally holy, which a lot of people think about Jesus, but truly human, truly God. Now, what does that mean for us? And I hope I can demonstrate that it's not just abstract theology. Why is that significant for us? Well, first of all, it's what the New Testament teaches, that Jesus is truly human, truly God. He's the Word that became flesh. Flesh just like us, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It's what the New Testament teaches, and history shows that when churches lose sight of this central affirmation of the gospel, they will eventually cease to be Christian at all. Now, I don't mean to pick on the Unitarians, but I am going to, for a moment. And by the way, I've had some good friends right here in our community that are Unitarian, and God bless them. I pray for them that the gospel will penetrate their hearts. But the Unitarians, if you go back a couple hundred years, the Unitarians started out as kind of a quasi-Christian denomination. But they said that Jesus was not divine. Jesus was not God in the flesh. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great role model, a great teacher of morality and a teacher of the love of God. A wonderful example. Today, Unitarianism is not recognizably Christian in any way. You can be an atheist and be a Unitarian minister. At their national gathering every year, they have debates about whether it's necessary even to believe that there is a God. There's a second reason that the truth of the incarnation matters, and it has to do with the way we relate to one another. Our God came to, and the first hymn that we sang really captured this, that our God came among us to show us what love is and to plant love in our hearts, to transform us by His love and by His divine power so that we would love one another. Remember the commandment of Jesus? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. He came in transforming love to make us new. Now, this is the second reason why I'm going to tell you that the incarnation matters. And let me show you what I mean by looking at another great text of Scripture. This is from the second chapter of Philippians. If you've got your Bible, turn to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul just defined love without using the word love, didn't he? That's love. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, what Paul goes on to do, he then goes on to ground this ethic of love in the truth of what happened. Look at verse 5. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, have this mindset, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's another way of saying the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. And Paul is grounding his ethic of love in the incarnation, that the Word became flesh. In other words, Christ, truly human, truly God, is the foundation of humble servanthood and love. He's the foundation of building a culture of love, whether in this church or in any church, or in your family or in your community. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us out of eternal love. And so we are to love one another. The only theology that counts for anything is theology that lays a foundation for love. I've studied a lot of abstract theology in my life, and God bless the theologians who write abstract theology. But the only theology, the only truth that really counts for anything is what lays a foundation for love. The love we have for God. Remember that Jesus said the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. The only theology worth anything is the kind that helps us know Christ and the glory of Christ, to be transformed by Christ for the sake of Christ. The only theology worth anything is that which makes us more loving, more helpful, more servant-minded, less proud, less selfish, less withdrawn, more caring. In other words, more like Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. Remember what I said at the beginning. Christianity is about something that happened. As we seek to love one another, we're building on a foundation of truth that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you took on human flesh out of love for us. In love, you were not content to just watch us from the safety of heaven, but you became vulnerable. Knowing exactly what would happen, you became a baby in a manger and a man on a cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that sent you here among us and the love that transforms us so that we can love you back and love one another as you've called us. And I pray, O God, at the beginning of this new year, I pray for each person here. May each one be filled with your love, transformed by your love, and may each one become a conduit of your love to bless others. And we pray it all in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.